Amen. Welcome to Relentless Church. If you're new with us, or if you're not new with us, but you've never filled out a Connect card, here's the best way to do that. Go to our website, relentlesschurch.cc. Hit the Connect with Us link, and we can get you on the information and church emails and other stuff. A lot of beautiful stuff coming up in the next few months in our church. We'd love for you to be a part of that. That's true, you are not alone, but it's easy to come to church and feel alone if you don't know many people or if you're new. So that's when you're ready. That's your first step, is to get in, sign up. If you don't want to go online, then there's a table out here. You can do it there as well. This has been quite a journey for our church, and if you're here for the first time, we're going to include you today, so don't worry about being here on the last day of a series. But this is the sixth and final week of our Average Joe series, as we've walked through the life of Joseph from the Old Testament, from great-grandson of Abraham, and we're going to finish that out today. But before we do that, let me start with this. Let me get into some controversial stuff that will maybe make some people mad. That'll be a fun way to start, right? So I don't know if you've been in on the debate. This is a long debate. This isn't new. It's a cultural debate about the history of our country, right? So some would say, and I'm sure you've heard people say, they've referred to America as a Christian nation, right? And then others would you know, argue with that. And that's a long debate that we're actually going to get into on a deeper level in a series that's coming in a few months. But for today, I wanted to talk a second about some of where that confusion comes from. Some of that confusion that's really helped me, because it's hard sometimes to, you know, July 4th and to celebrate our country and be thankful for our freedom, be thankful for our military and sacrifice and all that, which I'm all for, but also try to, how do you reconcile a supposedly Christian nation and the evils that came from our nation, and specifically slavery, and how our nation in a lot of ways economically was built on the backs of slaves, and how that doesn't seem very Christian, and what do you do with all that? And one of the things that has helped me is studying our founding fathers and what they actually believed. Right now, some of them followed Jesus, right? Don't hear me wrong. Some of them definitely followed Jesus, but there was a significant portion of them were what we call deists. Right? I don't know if they teach deism in school or what that is. Deism is simply a belief system that believes in God, that believes there is a God, a creator God, that loves God, that worships God, but their belief is that God is distant, that God did all his work at creation, and he's kind of on the couch watching now. Right? He's not involved. He doesn't speak through a Bible. He doesn't speak through, you know, revelation of preaching or anything like that. He did it. He created. He's there. We're going to see him again one day. And he's almighty, but he's kind of like left it up to us as humans, like figure it out and do what you do, right? That belief is known, has been termed deism, right? The belief in a God, but that he is not intricately, specifically, daily involved in our lives. It actually explains a lot, right? And it's very dangerous. And I just want us to understand, to go where we're going today as we finish this series, that belief is extremely offensive to the gospel, right? So the gospel, we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. Why is that so offensive to the gospel? Because it says that God was involved in creation, and since then, he's just kind of letting things play out. Well, the gospel is the incredible news of our rescue and adoption through Jesus by God. How did he rescue and adopt us? He sent Jesus. He's so involved that he sent his son out of heaven to earth to die in our spot on the cross, right? So that's how specifically involved he is. So when the belief system that I'm not saying our country was founded on, but it was definitely a part of it, was that there's a God who's up there and we'll see him and he's good, but he's kind of not really, you know, paying much attention, really. It's kind of up to us to figure it out. Man, that is so in contrast and opposition to the gospel, that God is so involved that he would send Jesus to know you and to be with you and to walk with you, like we just sang about, that we're not alone. And that's kind of where we're going to finish up today with this whole walk we've been with with our guy Joe. We called it Average Joe to give you some encouragement, because there's other characters in the scriptures that we can talk about that had crazy stuff. Like Samson had this crazy strength with his hair, and you know, Noah was called to build this ark, and Moses couldn't talk, but God said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and free my people from slavery. And all these other crazy guys with these unique stories. Moses had a staff that he could throw down, it would turn into a snake, right? I want that. Like, I'm picking that trick. If God's giving out tricks today, let me throw a stick down and turn into animals. You know, I might not do it. I might do like a donkey, you know, but what a, Joe had nothing. Joe, we met him 6 weeks ago. He was a 20-year-old or 17-year-old kid who his dad kind of thought he was, you know, he was his dad's favorite, and his brothers hated him for that and for other reasons, and he didn't have any special gifts. So what we've seen in these 6 weeks, his special gift was that he trusted God no matter what. And I don't, you know, if we're preaching on Samson, and there's a place for that message, right? We can talk about strength and we can learn stuff. Like the point of a lot of the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, it says that it's to give us encouragement, to warnings for us to learn from it. So there's always something to learn. But the beauty of this series is that there is nobody in the room without the ability to trust God more than you do today. Right, so that includes all of you. So I know we're a church for the untold and unconvinced, and we prayed for that, like that. We love that. So you may be here today, and you're like, man, not only do I not trust God, I don't even know if there is a God, right? So you can trust God more, right? The bar is really low for you, right? Right. So even a step towards maybe I'm going to open my mind to the possibility of a loving God, like that's a step in the right direction, and you are welcome and comfortable here. For some of you, been walking with God for maybe years. You already know. You can always trust God more, right? What does that look like for you? What's that look like for you this week? What does that look like for you today? If you're married, what does that look like in your home? And if you're in school, what does that look like, you know, as you get ready to go back to wherever you're going? Some of your kids already started back school or college students. What does it look like for you today in this season to trust God more? Now, that first question, the deism stuff, that's so huge, because if you tend to lean towards that side of things where, you know, there's maybe a God, but he's not really involved, like, man, that's so impersonal. There's no power. There's no joy. There's no relationship in that. But if you believe, as we do as a church, that God is a personal, involved God, and the gospel proves that, then you can get very excited about what he's about to do, what he wants to do in your life. So we walk with Joseph through, we won't go through all that. He was sold by his brothers. He worked for Potiphar as a slave and trusted God even in that. He was accused falsely of rape and imprisoned, and he trusted God through that. He interpreted some dreams that got him in front of Pharaoh, and that's still my favorite part of this whole series. It's the one that continues to speak to me, is he finally gets out of jail. He gets in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joe's response is, nah, bro, I can't. I got nothing for you, but I got a God who can do anything. Total dependence, that humility that he didn't have as a 17-year-old, he did have. And then he becomes the second in command. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt, even though he's not Egyptian. He gets an Egyptian wife. He's living the life. And then the famine comes, as God had predicted. And his brothers, that's what we've been in the last few weeks, his brothers who sold him out, literally, show up needing food. They don't recognize him because he's speaking a different language and he's all, you know, Egyptianed out, right? So he eventually, at the end of last week where we were, he reveals himself and he tells in their language, hey, I am Joseph. And there's this emotional coming together and this change of heart and a lot of crying and a lot of just this reconciliation. Remember, God's been calling some of you this series to let some things go. You've let people off the hook even though they don't deserve it. Some of you have forgiven people that are dead, right? Which is so powerful and so beautiful, and not because they deserve it, but because God is helping you do that. And sometimes it's something you can do in a day. Sometimes it's a process, but it's freeing for you, and God's doing beautiful things by you letting some people off the hook. That's forgiveness. You can do that. You and God is all you need to forgive. But we talked about reconciliation. You can't do with you and God. It involves the other party's participation, right? So forgiveness, I don't need you to deserve it or even ask for it. I'm going to let it go because I don't want it clogging up my heart, right? But reconciliation involves both people. It involves somebody who's willing to forgive. It involves somebody else who's willing to acknowledge that they wronged you,
right? When those things come together, you have, so we have that. We have the brothers like owning it and being sorry and feeling awful about what they did. And we have Joseph letting it go, and now they're together. So then what happens next is they go back to their dad, who again is confusing because his name's Jacob and his name's Israel. He's got a name and a nickname. It's the same guy. Israel wasn't a country. It was just a person at that time. They go back and they get Jacob and Israel, and they move everybody down to Egypt, and they live and they do well, and it's kind of a happily ever after for a little bit, right? So what happens is this, let's go back for a second. Genesis 12:3, it's a huge verse for the multi-ethnic church because this isn't a fad. This isn't, hey, America, let's be diverse in our churches. Like, this goes back to Genesis 12 where God called Abraham and says, from you I will make a great nation. And from this great nation, every ethnicity, people group, tribe, language, every race will be blessed. That was God calling the shot before anybody even knew what a church was, much less a multi-ethnic church. So he said that to Abraham, right? Who Abraham wasn't Jewish because there was no such thing as a Jew at the time. Eventually, they became known as the Jewish people. So God created a nation for himself out of nothing, out of Abraham. Now we're at the great grandkids of Abraham, and there's a grand total of 70 of them. When they take the trek from Canaan, where Israel and Jacob and the boys were living, to Egypt, there was a grand total of 70 people in the family tree of Abraham. They went to Egypt, and here's God. Here's God working underneath. Here's God doing what only he could do. They get to Egypt, where Joseph has power and influence, where they can grow and crop and do all that they can do, and they can succeed, but Egypt lets them go live in their own part and do their own thing with their own customs. So they're able to have their own country and their own ways underneath the umbrella of Egypt, but they're really not Egyptian. And they flourish. They flourish, you know, economically, and they flourish numerically. In fact, we're not going today because this is the end of Joe. But what happens at the very beginning of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, it says years went by, the Jews grew and grew and multiplied, and then a Pharaoh came who didn't know about Joseph or any of that whole story, and he got worried because the Jewish people were becoming too large in number. And he decided to enslave them and put them to work. And eventually Moses comes and leads them to the promised land. At that time, our best guess is there are 2 million Jews. If it wasn't for Joe's trust and obedience, we would have never gotten to Egypt. We would have never grown. We would have never been what we needed to be, because from the line of Abraham, it was one of Joseph's brothers, Judah, who we looked at last week. From the line of Judah came, and this was prophesied over him by his father, came Jesus, came our Messiah. It was all part of the plan. So we get to the end of Genesis, where we'll end today, and Jacob, Israel, they weren't known as the Israelites until after this. Jacob, the father of the 12 boys, they all moved down to Egypt, and he comes to his death, and he blesses his kids, and he dies, right? And some of you have been where I've been. It's just a weird, weird feeling when, you know, funeral's over and your parent, and you're just going back to life without dad or without mom. And that's the moment that they're in. Like, their dad is gone from this earth. They've watched it. There's so much power in watching a loved one go from this life to the next. We'll be talking about that in the next series in August, which I'm so pumped about. So that has happened. And they're just kind of sitting around like, now what? And it's in that the boys start to get worried. Let's jump in Genesis 50 of what they're worried about. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, you know what? It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joe saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression. That's just another word for sin. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Jacob dies. They're all sitting around. They're like, man, Joe has been so amazing to us. He forgave us. He brought us down here. But you know what? Maybe that was for dad. Maybe he didn't, you know, maybe he was just waiting for dad, because he didn't want to do what he was really going to do, because that would break dad's heart. Now that dad's gone, maybe he's going to get the revenge he's been plotting. Maybe this is all, like, maybe he's, and he's had the power that we don't have, because he was still second in command in Egypt. So they, as far as we know, they just lied. Hey, dad said, I don't know if he told you, but he told us, make sure you know, this was really important to dad. Like, make sure you forgive your brothers because they did evil to you, but, like, you know, that's what God would want. That's what your dad wants. So they come to him with that message, and part of that is the reality of sin. We've been talking about sin in this series and how it messes us up. It hurts our souls. It does damage to us. And then you carry that and you try to get rid of it. And even though they had had reconciliation and they cried it out and hugged it out, and it had been years. This isn't the next day. It had been years. Man, they still had something in them that they were still guilty and they were still worried about that sin coming back to get them. Right? We sing that song, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." It's real. There was no blood of Jesus yet. This was all foreshadowing leading up to the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. But some of you know, like, saying the same prayer and trying to go to church and trying to do some good things, like, none of that removes the stain of sin. Right? It will haunt you. It will wreck you. We try to become numb to it, but some people in your life and in this room, you've been carrying stuff for decades, right? And you would say, yeah, that's all gone. But then all of a sudden, like with these guys, hey, maybe that's going to come back to get us. The only thing that will remove the stain of sin is Jesus, right? That's the beauty of the gospel. Well, that's not fair because they need to carry that. Well, the gospel's not fair. The gospel says Jesus will take that stain and that guilt and that shame for you. Well, they didn't know that because Jesus hadn't come yet, so they're still carrying it. So they come to Joseph. They make up this lie. Here's his response. Joseph wept, all right? He's emotional from their deal. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." So he's emotional that they're still carrying this when he's already forgiven them. And this isn't fake humility. They're legit, like, hey, we are so sorry, and we want to demonstrate that physically. We'll bow down. We'll do whatever we need to do. So here's a moment, and Joe gets to respond. And maybe, I don't know what you're thinking you would do, right? Because there's a part of me, and maybe I'm the only one in the room, right? That wouldn't be the first time I'm the only one in the room that thinks a certain way. But if it was me, man, you know what? I took care of Dad. We got everybody down here. And I'm not going to kill my brothers. They didn't even kill me. They sold me into slavery. But you know what? I'm going to let them know, right? This is a time. I'm going to exact a small portion of revenge now that Dad's gone. And there's no, you know, maybe I would have, I think I might have that thought. Joseph didn't. And it's a foreshadowing for us of what the gospel does to us. Would they have deserved a little something-something from Joseph, right? Especially, like, the ones that were the ringleaders. Like, we know some of the guys, you know, were off. They weren't even there when he actually, you know, they had the idea. But, you know, Judah, some of the guys that were at the front of this plan, would it have been so wrong for Joe to say, you know what, let me just let you know how it feels to be sold. I'll come and rescue you later, but I just want you to feel what I felt. Would that have been so wrong? I don't think so. I don't know. I think they deserved that. Well, but they said they're sorry as many years ago. But that didn't change his prison. That didn't change his being a slave in Potiphar for 13 years. That didn't change, you know, not seeing his mom and dad for all that. That didn't change. Like, just because they're sorry doesn't fix anything. I think they deserve to feel some of the pain he felt. But he doesn't do that. And for us, it's connected back now to the gospel. There's so much Jesus in the story of Job, because if we use that level of judgment of what people deserve, then we're all in trouble. God says the gospel, what Jesus has done for us and come for us, that is the standard by which we view forgiving other people. As God forgave us, so we forgive them. Did I deserve a holy, perfect Jesus, Son of God, God coming to earth in a human body? Did I deserve him coming and dying a death and getting the guilty sentence for my sin? Like, how could I possibly deserve the exchange and the trade that God offers me? I can't make that case. You can't make that case. It's that grace that motivates us to not give people what they deserve, but give people grace as we've been given it. And it's hard. Sometimes it feels amazing, and honestly, sometimes it is the hardest thing in the world. But we are called. We're supposed to be different people if you're a follower of Jesus in the room. We're the people that forgive when people don't deserve to be forgiven, because we were forgiven when we didn't deserve to be forgiven, right? So that is all in Joseph and in us now as Jesus followers. And here's what he did. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, so they're scared. Like, they're legit scared. He's about to come with the hammer right here. So Joseph gets in front of them, and here's what he says. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Right? He understands. Right, when Joseph was tempted sexually over and over again by Potiphar's wife, and remember his comment, how could I do such a thing? Not against Potiphar and his, not against you, his wife, not against, you know, and it was none of that. How could I do such a thing against God? Same kind of principle here. What do you think I am? I know that I'm not God. There is a judge, but it's just not me. I'm not in his place. How could I judge as if I'm God? So this lets us know, this is encouraged to some of you that have been wronged, like extra, everybody's been wronged, but some of you that just walked some really hard things. God's not saying there'll be no justice. He's just saying, let me handle that, right? His justice is going to be better than your justice anyway, right? His justice is full of grace and mercy, but there is also, and there's plenty of references to this in Scripture, there's also folks that just love to hurt people. They never repent. The gospel's for them. They can come home anytime, and God will receive them and bless them and forgive them, but there are some that are just going to choose to go their own way. They're just going to choose to live the lives that they want to live, and they're going to hurt people, and they're going to mess people's lives up on crazy levels, and at some point, God is going to take care of business. Right? They have hope now because we're still here and breathing. There is a day that God promises where there is no turning back. There is no, oh, well, I meant to get right. I want to. No, it is over at that point, and they will receive what God chooses to give them. And it won't be pretty, and it won't be grace. There is justice for those that have been wronged. And Joseph understood that. He just knew that wasn't his job, and there's so much freedom that comes when you realize, man, I don't have to worry about doling out punishments for people or putting people in their place. God's going to handle all that in his perfect wisdom and his perfect time. And then we get to this verse. This is probably the most important verse in Genesis. 50 chapters in this whole history of Israel and creation and how this whole thing came about. And we get to the last chapter, and we have this verse that Joseph says to his brothers. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. Right, some of us think that to play this Christian game and to forgive and all this stuff, like, we got to be fake, right? He does not say, fellas, you know, you were trying your best. You know, like, you were doing the best, brother, you could do. Like, you know what? You guys probably had a bad day that day, right? It wasn't your fault. I was on your case anyway because I was going to report back to Dad. And you didn't mean to sell me. Like, you didn't. Like, we think if we lie to people and tell them, hey, you didn't mean. No, Joseph's like, hey, straight up, you meant to harm me, man. You were evil. That was messed up. You sold me into slavery. You don't equate grace and peace and forgiveness with not being willing to tell the truth. He told the truth. Fellas, you're worried about me coming back on you? Man, I'm not God. I'm not your judge. You meant evil against me. That was messed up. But then we have these two words that we love as a church. They come up a lot. But God. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What in the world? How does that even make sense? You meant something, you were evil against me, but God took your evil and spun it into good. Like, how did you do that? Are you saying that God is that jacked up of a God that he would make us go, like, he would cause evil and then spin it to good? Because if you're causing evil to spin it to good, that doesn't sound very good. That just sounds like evil, and then you make yourself the own hero. That's not what he's saying, right? He is involved, and he has got this. So here's our problem. We live in this world, and we got watches and clock, and there's a clock on the back wall, so I know what time it is. So we live in this minute by minute, day by day. Get out your phone, it'll tell you what's on your calendar. God's not in that. There is no time. God invented time, but he's outside of it. He's bigger than it. He is working this plan that he's been working from the very beginning of time, that he's still working today. So in that, he can take people's evil and he can work around that and through that and with that, and he can spin that, and what people meant to hurt you, God can work it for good. Wow. It's like this, some of you that you got your shows and you binge watch and all this, and it's happened way too much lately where some, usually a dude, not a girl, some guy on a show gets in trouble or gets arrested or gets accused of something, and now he can't be on the show. Or a better example, say one of your characters on one of your shows just up and dies. Right, so they're writing this show, and it's got this next season, and there's already a script, and then one of the main characters is gone. What do? They usually write that death into the next season. Right, they just pivot. It wasn't the plan. They were surprised and shocked by it. That's the difference between them and God. They just pivot, and they write what just happened, and then they just try to work, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. Listen, God is the best screenwriter in the history of life, right? So what he will do, he is not shocked and surprised by evil. He's not shocked and surprised by how messed up we are. He has the only one. He has the ability to take the messed up evil of this world, and he will work and adapt and write that in and make it for good. Now you think, that sounds crazy, Pastor. I that would be really cool. That sounds insane. Guess what's in our room? Story after story after story after story after story of messed up, bad, rebellious, sinful decisions that God was able to spin and adapt and work in and work it for good. And it was all for a purpose. Joseph said, listen, you guys meant it for evil, but God did this and people are alive because of it. There was a famine. Tons of people would have died. We wouldn't have Joseph. We wouldn't have Judah. We wouldn't have the line of Judah. We wouldn't have the ancestry and the genealogy, and we wouldn't have gotten to Jesus if everybody in what we now call Israel would have died. God had a plan, and he needed to save people, so he used Joseph, and he got him to Egypt, and he set this whole thing up because he wanted people to live, physically live, which is, again, a foreshadowing of the gospel, that God can weave anything into his story, and he will do anything in order to bring people to life, even sending his own son. See, we call this church Relentless Church because he really is. He just keeps coming. He just adapts. He just goes. He just forgives. He just keeps showing up with his grace. He has been writing the same story since the beginning of time, that he loves you. And he's not just some vague on the wall, like, I love you up there. It is personal and specific. He knows your name. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows why you're in this building today. He knows how many hairs are on your head, according to Jesus. He knows everything there is to know because he designed you, and he designed you to know him and to love him. And he's going to love you first, and his love for you is going to call you to him. That's what he does. He redeems. I was in my Marco Polo app, which deserves some explanation. Let's stop there. So Marco Polo, there is a woman in our church. She was standing right here singing and leading us beautiful. Her name's Kim Branch. She should get some sort of commission royalty from Marco Polo, because she loves Marco Polo. Like, she loves it, right? So she had, you know, invited and coerced some people getting onto Marco Polo. So I finally, like, was going to check it out. I read that it was the Snapchat for adults, right? So I was like, okay, I'm an adult. I'm not snapping, but let's try this Marco Polo. So long story short, it has ended up being a beautiful thing for three guys that are dear to me, my brother and two best friends from college that we all roomed together. We were in a group text, but, you know, it's not the same. This is a video group text kind of thing. We haven't seen each other. We don't get to see each other. We'll go years and years without seeing each other. So we started this Marco Polo. Credit to Kim and others for getting us into that. So we're in it now. Like, we're sharing life, and I've been talking about this series and what it's doing in me, and, hey, guys, help me. Oh, Joseph, some of them are preachers in the group. So one of the guys this week, he's like, man, he's on Marco Polo. He said, this is the craziest thing. I'm in Psalms, right? And I should have known this. I didn't know this. Psalms is years and years later after Genesis, and it's songs and prayers. And there's this prayer and this song that's just praising God for the wondrous works he's done. And they start walking through some Old Testament stuff of all the great stuff that he's done. And there, right in the middle of Psalm 105, is this, verse 16. When he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. I just love that wording. God had this whole plan. He was outside of time. He needed to get this stuff in Egypt, and he knew this was coming, and he actually was a part of the famine because he'll use the famine to get your people where they, and he sent a man ahead. Wow. Like, he knows the whole story. How can God be in time and outside of time at the same time? I don't know. He's God, right? We are stuck in time. We don't know what it's be outside of time. He created time. He gave us the sun and 24-hour day. Like, he gave us that, but he's bigger than that. So he sees all the way, but he's also completely invested in today. He can do both at the same time. And he knew what was coming in the famine, and he knew what was coming in Egypt, and he knew everything was about getting to Jesus. So he, in his wisdom and brilliance, sent a man ahead in time to be ready for what was coming. If he can do that, y'all, then he can do anything in your life. Some of you, I'm so worried about this financial situation. I'm so worried about my relationship status. I'm so worried about my education. Listen, if he can send Joseph ahead and make him go through all he went through to save people's lives, to get them to Egypt, to eventually get us to Jesus, to go to a cross, to die for our sins, then he can send somebody ahead in your life too. You might be the one he sends for someone else. You might be, we have no idea. All you need to believe today is God has a plan. We say that so often it can become kind of like, you know, church talk. God's got a plan for your life, right? It's better than that because it's real. And all of this was foreshadowing. All of this is setting up Jesus. Joseph was forced to leave his father. Jesus chose to leave his father. Right, Joseph was sold out for shekels, for silver. Jesus was sold out for silver. Joseph didn't get a trial. Jesus didn't get a trial, not a real one. Right? We see all these connections and false accused and imprisoned, and ultimately says that Joseph, that big verse we had, Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good because he sent me ahead so that people would have life and not die. And Jesus came, not so that people wouldn't die of famine, so that people would not spiritually die, so that we could have life eternal, so we could be saved and rescued, and not just rescued, but rescued for a reason, as we like to say, so that we would be adopted by God into his family. You know, God's been consistent for a long time. You say, like, God was this guy in the Old Testament. No, he's been consistent. He's been working and writing his story of redemption for a long time, and he loves the long shot. He picked Moses to go talk to Pharaoh, and Moses had a stuttering problem. That wasn't on accident, right? He picked David because he was the runt of the family to go fight Goliath because he had courage and he didn't have much else, right? He picked Joseph because Joseph didn't have anything except for trust, and he was the youngest, and he was this, and he was that. He picked, when Jesus showed up on the scene, he picked disciples that you would not have picked, I promise you. These guys were rough. These guys were fishermen. These guys were ones that other rabbis didn't want. They had flunked out of Christian school, basically. That's who Jesus went and said, yeah, I want you, I want you, I want you. It was women who had no clout, no credibility in the first century, and Jesus and God and his providence picked women to be the first eyewitness of the most important thing that's ever happened on the planet. Jesus rose from the dead. How do you know? Well, people saw him. Well, who saw him first? We got to go interview him then. It should not have been women, but that's what Jesus wanted it to be because he loves the long shot. And then he chose in history to start his church in the first century, in the middle of the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperors hated Christians in those early days, and they killed them and did awful things. And here was this small ragtag group of Jewish people that had no position. They had no prime minister like Joseph. They had no military. They had no finances. They had no power. They had no chance of surviving a decade, much less a millennium. And they started this thing that Jesus instructs them to start called the church, this body of Christ, whatever that is. And not only was it a long shot in the Roman Empire, but he also called it to be a multi-ethnic movement. He took Jews who were God's people going all the way back to Abraham and Joseph, and he said, I came to choose a nation because out of that nation, you're going to be my people. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to reveal myself, and from this people is going to become the Messiah. But then everything is going to turn. It was never about a nation. It was about creating a people for myself, my multi-ethnic family. That's how I'm going to start in the first century, when I'm going to take Jews who don't think Gentiles are legit because they're not God's people. I'm going to take Gentiles who can't stand Jews and all the cross hatred. I'm going to put them not one at the 9 o'clock service and one at the 12 o'clock service. I'm going to put them together against the Roman Empire, and it's going to work. It should not have survived a decade. But it was based on the one thing that every series we preach is based on, whether we're an average Joe in Genesis or where we're going in a few weeks in a message called, in a series called The Moment, everything comes back. There's only one thing that could unite Jew and Gentile, and that's the gospel of Jesus. That we are united in God coming and rescuing us, and he adopts us, and he becomes our father. And we're not stepbrothers and stepsisters. No, we are full-fledged, same blood of Jesus DNA. And we're his family. And he just loves to rescue people. It's the same story throughout all of Scripture. And for the 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth, it's been the same story. The story of rescue. God is really consistent. And he gives us this beautiful verse. Paul wrote this to a multi-ethnic church in the city of Rome. Oh my goodness, y'all. Rome in the first century. It makes Vegas look like the Amish country. You know, you're talking about crazy. You could go to a church, it was called a church, a temple of the prostitutes. So your worship would be to go pick a prostitute, do what you do, and then like, how was church today? Like that was normal. Right? There was so much awfulness in first century Rome. The gospel shows up. Jesus never went. Gospel shows up in Rome. Paul's preaching, and these people that are pagan, there's no Jewish morality. There's no Abraham, and they're like, they are just pagan, and God, through the power of the gospel, they're like, we believe in this guy we've never met. We believe he rose from the dead. We submit, repent, and they're baptized into Jesus. And they're sitting side by side in church with people who love Abraham. They love morality. Man, Abraham's my great-great-grandfather. And here they are, Jew and Gentile beside each other, trying to figure out. I don't even think you're human a month ago, and now we're together in the same what? So Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome. And there's this verse that I hope some of you have heard it before, but I hope now with Joe and everyone, I hope it means a little more of what it's actually about. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Man, Joe, that's Joe's life verse. That verse wasn't written when Joe lived and died, but that is Joe's life verse. All things are working. They're all working together. Well, I don't know how this is working. I don't either. But I just know that's our trust part. God will show himself in his time. It's perfect. Where all things are working for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I think most families have like phrases that get passed down. And you know, kids, you're like, man, I'm never going to be like my parents. And then you get in your 20s and all of a sudden you're saying stuff like, I'm saying the same catchphrases. I'm saying the same stuff, just like my mom did, just like my dad did. Well, there's one in our family, my wife's grandmother, who's like a grandmother to me. She actually came to Relentless at the theater, passed away in 2016. But she would say, this is a phrase you could use in any situation. Good glory, right? It could be angry, good glory. It could be good. It could be positive. You got to read the tone and read the situation, but good glory. So we say that sometimes in fun, and sometimes we say it's just been passed down. So I hope you got your own phrase, but good glory. That is what we're talking about here. You got to get good and you got to get glory. What it doesn't say is, and this has been misinterpreted. It does not say, we know that in all things, God works for the glory of those who love him. It's not for your glory. We can misuse and mispreach this verse and make you think the whole world's about you. God loves you? Yes. God sent his son to die for you? Yes. The whole world's about you? No. It's not for your glory. It's for your good. Your good for his glory. Good glory, right? Your good. Now, in his glory, everything's under the big umbrella of his glory. But in his glory, he's going to be good because that's who he is. But he's not sitting around thinking about how can I make you be glorified. No, it's how he can be on the pedestal because he's God and he deserves worship. We don't. And in that good glory, we find this statement to be true. This is the statement of the entire series. God's plan is way bigger and way better than we can ever imagine. When we understand the umbrella of his glory, he wants to use you and he wants to be good for you and good to you. But in that goodness, he wants for his glory to be on display. It's all about being rescued and adopted. And I'm telling you, I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know what your future is. I don't know what your next step is. I just know if you plug into the rescuing and adopting truth of God loves us and he wants a relationship with us and he wants to bring us into his family, which is his church, his multi-ethnic church. Man, you plug into that and you chase that, you will have a story. You will live a life that matters. You will have joy. You will have purpose. Remember, it's all according to his purpose. We all long for that. That's the path. That's the answer. I guess I'll end this whole series with a simple question. Who is the superstar? Right now that we've been 6 weeks or 7 weeks, whatever it's been, with Joe, and we named the series Joe, so you think, man, this is a gimme question, right? He's the superstar. No, he's not. The superstar of the story of Joseph is God. Right? Joe would be the first one to tell you, I ain't no superstar. Man, I can't interpret dreams. That was God. Right? All I did was trust him, and man, there was some dark moments. Don't pretend like there's not dark moments in the jail and the prison when, you know, the guy should have come through, and where's God, and I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm falsely accused. Don't think there's not dark moments of doubt. Doubt is part of the journey, but at the end of the day, I'm going to keep trusting him no matter what, and that makes God the superstar, not Joe. Now, if we named every series God, it would get kind of, you know, old, right? So we get creative, but at the end of the day, the superstar of this series isn't Joe, it's God. I guess the question is, who is the superstar of your life? That's a personal question that only you can answer. We talk about basketball a lot here because God loves it. And I saw this week, I'm going to show you two guys on the screen that some of you may not know. It's okay, I'll bring you up to speed. This is Carmelo Anthony and Chauncey Billups. Billups, and he was the man back in the day. Carmelo Anthony, probably a much more talented player. Chauncey Billups, a much more successful player. They're teammates, as you see here in Denver. Both Chauncey Billups has been retired. Chauncey Billups is on the left, number one. Carmelo's on the right, number 15. And Carmelo Anthony is not retired, or he is retired, but he doesn't want to be. Like, nobody wants him right now. He's trying to get on a team, and nobody's really inviting him in. And they were asking Chauncey Billups, who's a friend and a teammate, they were asking him about, why is Carmelo not on a squad? And he said, you know, he said a bunch of nice things about him, which you always do before you're going to say something bad. And then he said, you know, Carmelo's problem, and I've told him this, is it meant too much for him. It meant too much to him to score 30. What do you mean by that, Chauncey? Here's what I mean. He would score 36, we would lose, and he's in the locker room, and he's pumping people up. He's like, it's going to be okay. And you could tell, like, he was, like, enjoying life because he got his 36. But then, according to Chauncey, then we would win, and he would score 22, and he'd be pouting in the locker room because we got the W, but he didn't get his points. It became too important for him to score 30, so it was about him instead of the team, and in that moment, that kills the team. And then at some point, when you're not as good and as fast and as athletic as you were, like, nobody wants that. So just, man, be honest with yourself this morning. I know we're coming from all kinds of places of, we just baptized some of you, brand new, walking with Jesus, figuring this out. Some of you, man, you've known Jesus for decades, and some of you, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus that's real. Everybody's invited into this. Who do you want to be the superstar of your life? And don't think superstar means like I'm getting the yachts and the fame and this. Like, it can be that, but sometimes being the superstar of your own life just means I'm going to do things my way. It's my life and it's my time and it's my skills and it's mine, right? You got to make that decision. It'll clarify so many other things. And Joseph is helping us do that. He lived this life where he constantly made God the superstar. And it was beautiful, but man, we have this sinful tendency, I do, to figure out how I can make myself the superstar of my life. It's my life, right? Like, how can I be front and center? And we got to die to that. We got to submit to live the life according to his purpose, because he's got this beautiful plan that's bigger and better. It's amazing. But man, if it's always about me, God's going to wait for us to get over that childish selfishness. And he wants to plug us into his plan, and it's going to be good, but it's not for our glory, it's for his. And I can't live for the glory of God when I'm the superstar. I can maybe make you think I'm living for the glory of God, right? I can trick you. I can't trick him. I just would ask you, as we close this series, and I hope God's spoken to you through Joe and his faith and his trust, and who do you really want to be the superstar of your life? The joy and the peace and the purpose. Man, they come from God being the superstar. He will be a superstar in your life. You submit to him. You trust him. He's got this unbelievable plan. He's been writing this story for thousands of years. And you were designed and made to be a part of it. Some of you are. Be encouraged, man. When you write the checks you write, or when you give online, or when you serve and are holding babies, and you're listening to this message later in the week because you didn't get to come to church in here today because you're back there teaching kids in elementary, when you love people, when you forgive people that don't deserve it, when you're living this stuff out, man, you're a part of this story that God's been writing from the beginning. He is owning and working and living and loving through you, and it's beautiful. But every day we have to decide all over again who really is the superstar? And it all comes back to this song that's been our theme song for our series. So don't think we're doing this as a closer. This isn't a closer. This song ends Average Joe, but it begins your week. And we really have prayed that this series would be something that stays with us as a church. To really believe God's plan is bigger and better than we could ever imagine. The song is not... Well, let me say it this way. It's simple. Just simple. Lord, I need you. Now, we've been doing this series for 6 weeks. We've probably sang this 3 of the weeks at least, maybe more. And that was on purpose. And some of you have joined in on that. You've sang, and that's great. Some of you have watched other people sing. Doesn't matter. For this moment, here's what we're asking, challenging you to consider. Would you pray this song? I don't mean don't sing. We want you to sing, but we don't want you to sing so somebody hears how good you can sing. And for you guys in the room that don't sing good like me, like this worship has nothing to do with how good you sound. There's just something that God loves about his people singing. So would you sing a prayer and admit, not just admit, embrace how beautiful it is to admit, man, I don't want to work my plan, I want to work his plan. My plan's always going to be not as good as God's plan. I embrace that. There's no shame in that. I want your plan, not my plan. But my tendency is to wake up every day and work my plan. I need you. I need your strength, I need your wisdom, I need your grace, I need your mercy. Every breath that I take is a gift from you. I can't even breathe on my own. Lord, I need you. I'm about to go into this week. If God gives us another week, we'll be back here next week. Can't wait to see you. But we don't know what God's going to do. There's no way we can live a life of purpose. There's no way we can plug into a bigger, better plan on our own. We'll mess it up. We can't save ourselves. We hear that all the time. You can't save yourselves. That's why Jesus came. Well, connected to that is you can't live a life of purpose on your own. Your job is to trust him. It's not going to add up. It's not going to make sense sometimes. We know it didn't with Joe for years. Father, as we close this series, may it be the beginning. God, I just want to praise you out loud for what you've done in this series. God, for the forgiveness that has happened, for people that let go of some things a few weeks ago, for
the dependence that you've grown in us, for the faith that has grown in our church. We thank you. And now as we sing this, God, I pray that our hearts would believe what we're singing, that we would say this to you. This would be a conversation from our hearts to yours. And we would walk out of here with freedom and with confidence that we need you. We're not ashamed or scared of the fact. In fact, we love that we need you. And you're writing a story that is way bigger. It's going to blow our minds when we get to heaven and see all the stuff that you can see that we can't. For now, God, just give us faith. And may this song affect our meetings, our classes, our conversations, our decisions. May this prayer catapult us into the week you've called us to live, a week of purpose. In Jesus' name we pray and sing. Amen.